from Samuel, chapter 1 Samuel, chapter 17, reading various verses. It's a long reading, 1 through 19, 25 through 26, and 32 through 50. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah. Let's see. Make sure I'm doing this right. Maybe I will use this. And drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out from the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield-bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight me and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine, Goliath, said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's word, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistines came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are doing and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines." Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how the man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in a pouch of a shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." Excuse me. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that this is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the rain that comes. And we pray that you would bless the words of my mouth more than my feeble mind and heart can come up with words. Pray that you would bless the congregation, those who are here and those who are not with us this morning. In Jesus' name. All right. We're doing the summer series on the three kings, and Pastor Phil started that, talking about the kings Saul and David and Solomon. And unfortunately, Pastor Phil's not here, so you have the second squad to speak this morning. Previously in his sermons, he talked about the people wanting a king like every other country, and they were rejecting having the Lord as their king. So God gave them the king that they deserved, really. He gave them Saul. Then we went ahead to where King Saul and the army were at Michmash, facing a much larger army of Philistines. The two armies were on the hills on opposite sides of the valley. So last week, we discussed the differences in attitude between Saul and his son Jonathan. Prince Jonathan, son of the king, and his armor-bearer went out alone into the valley to face the Philistines. Most people would think that this is foolish, but Jonathan trusted in God to supply their victory. Meanwhile, King Saul grew frightened and impatient for Samuel to arrive and give the sacrifice before the Israelites went into battle, not realizing his son had already moved out. So he offered the sacrifice himself. Big mistake. Saul let his fears get the best of him, and he choked colossally. And instead of repenting and admitting his folly, Saul made excuses for his behavior. But his son Jonathan showed the faith in God that Saul should have had. And then, of course, Samuel let him know in no uncertain terms that he should not have done that offering. And because of his failure to obey God, and because of his attitude of his heart, the kingdom would be taken from Saul's family and given to another, who, of course, was going to be David. Saul lost the possibility of an established dynasty in one moment. Now, that could have included letting Jonathan be killed by Philistines and Saul himself, but God honored Jonathan's faith, and he slew many Philistines, and they were routed. So now we're going to see something about the replacement king that God had in mind, although Saul doesn't know about him yet. We jump ahead to the reading we just did, very long reading, 1 Samuel chapter 17, and it's the familiar story of David and Goliath. The scene opens with the Philistines once again gathering forces to face the forces of Saul and the Israelites. This time they're at Soko, on the hills of Soko and Azekah. Meanwhile, Israel has come to meet them and is camped in the hills near the Valley of Elah. All these names, wow. Once again, a valley separates the two armies. Sound familiar? Last week, we learned, of course, of Jonathan's great faith at Michmash, which is a fun word to say, as Pastor Phil said. One would think that Saul, having seen all of that, would come to the battle with a spring in his step and a stronger faith to fight the Philistines. But he had been told that the kingship would depart from his family, and that could end today, for all he knew. So we find him fretting about the situation, about being outnumbered and outgunned. In the meantime, the Philistines bring a secret weapon to the fight. You see, although they didn't quite get the message that they shouldn't attack Israel, they still knew they needed something different. That was Goliath. The Philistine's secret weapon was a very unusual man, to put it mildly, Goliath. Of course, anyone would be awe-inspired to behold Goliath of Gath walking onto the battlefield. The footnotes in 1 Samuel 17 indicate that Goliath stood 9 feet 9 inches tall. That's enormous. I once described for Clara and Isaac that if Goliath were to stand in our living room has 8-foot ceilings, Goliath would stick up through the floor and his head would be up above their floor in their bedroom upstairs. I can touch, just barely, the ceiling in my living room, but I could not even reach up to tickle Goliath's nose, and I wouldn't want to try. Bible says his bronze armor, that is his coat of mail, weighed 125 pounds. That's just his chest armor. He also had a bronze helmet, a large shield, and a large sword. So you can imagine that he was carrying well over 200 pounds of armor when you add all of that up. If that's not enough, 1 Samuel also says he carried a spear shaft that was like a weaver's rod, which is about that big around. Its iron point weighed 600 shekels, which is 15 pounds. Just the tip of the spear. Here's an approximate reproduction of that spear. So you can imagine Goliath was a very big man. You have to admit it. Goliath was a giant of a man, no matter how you add it up. The Bible says that Goliath strode out into the valley between the armies and said, "Why don't you come out and line up for battle? Or why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects." In the ancient world, sometimes military conflicts were settled this way. One man from each army would fight. The winner would triumph, and their army would be the victor. A lot less bloodshed, except for, of course, the two combatants. Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man, and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Goliath mocked the Israelites and also mocked the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not a good idea. Now you would think that after witnessing the Battle of Michmash, where Jonathan and his armor bearer, with God at their side, slew at least 20 Philistines and to start that rout, then you'd think that at least one Israelite would have the courage to trust God to face Goliath. King Saul had seen with his own eyes that very battle and what his son had done. Well, what God had done through Jonathan and for Israel. And there are so many stories from their own history of God fighting on their behalf. For example, consider how Moses and the people of Israel were led out of Egypt, and God parted the waters of the Red Sea, after which God destroyed Pharaoh's army with that same water. Testimony? God can fight for you. And think about when God leveled the walls of Jericho without Joshua and the people having to actually move one stone. Testimony? Again, God can fight for you. And of course, there's the story of Gideon, how God helped Gideon select only 300 men to go and defeat the whole army of Midianites. Again, God can fight for you or through you. And of course, there's Samson, who, when God was with him, killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. I sometimes think what it might have been like if Samson could have faced Goliath. Would have been an interesting contest. But then, with God, no, it wouldn't have been. God would have won either way. But I digress. And I can't get it to move. There we go. Sometimes it is hard to imagine how the people of Israel could not have had faith in God after all that they have seen and witnessed, or at least aware of from their history. But then it's very easy to look at the circumstances and let them dictate our responses. And Goliath, their enemy, was a very, very big man, standing threateningly in front of them. And God is not usually visible. Faith is sometimes hard. I know it can be for me, oftentimes. I'm pretty sure I would have been one of the men saying, you know, that Philistine has to go. You go first. Thanks to God for being a loving and forgiving God and loving us even when we fail. But back to the subject at hand. Now, God's replacement for Saul has come onto the scene. And what a difference. Now, for 40 days, Goliath came forward every morning and every evening to make his taunt. And then we picked up again. It says, after some time, Jesse began to wonder about his three eldest sons fighting for Saul. So he said to his youngest son, David, go and take some supplies to your brothers and their commanders and find out how it is going. When David got there, he asked how it was going from the men at hand. Oop, I think we went the wrong way. There we go. The men of Israel, seemingly not factoring God into the equation at all, state that Saul will give great wealth and his own daughter to the man who kills Goliath. But they were all afraid to try. David, who does factor God into the equation, asks, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? As though Goliath is nothing out of the ordinary. It doesn't say if David had seen Goliath yet, but with David, I doubt it would have mattered. He killed a lion and a bear with his bare hands from the sound of it. So what is the difference between King David and King Saul? Of course, David is not the king yet. But what's the difference in their response to Goliath's challenge? King Saul and all the men of Israel were dismayed and terrified. Fail. David was incensed that Goliath would and could defy the God of Israel. He is willing to trust God and to help him win. Ding, 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 we have a winner. David is taken to Saul, and he volunteers to fight Goliath. David is a young man, certainly not dressed for battle, but dressed as a shepherd. And he's young, he's youthful. Saul tried to discourage David that he really could not go out and fight Goliath, who had been a warrior since his youth. And after all that description of him, I can understand from a human standpoint. Again, Saul is not displaying his faith that he should have. David tells Saul that God will give him the victory and that he protected his flock from the bear and the lion, slaying them when they attacked his sheep, with God's help, of course, which is no small feat but for David to do. There's a lot more to David than Saul could even see. David does try on the armor. And he soon realizes that he cannot possibly wear this in battle. So he takes it off, leaving it all behind, even the sword, one of the two swords that they had in Israel, takes his staff, his sling, picks up 5 smooth stones, and he goes out to face Goliath. Now I imagine that the Israelites saw Goliath something like this. This is a Bugs Bunny reference. And when they saw him do things like this, that would be pretty terrifying. And I imagine the men of Israel also viewed David and expected him, when he meets Goliath, to look something like that. Maybe ending up with results like this. With Goliath just standing there doing nothing. Probably ending up something like this. Now, if you ever remember watching this episode of Bugs Bunny, you know that Bugs Bunny defeated the Crusher by, as he put it, employing a little strategy. As we know, David also employed a little strategy with God's help, with his aim, and with the outcome. Of course, that was a feeble attempt at humor. Goliath does his usual attempt to goad someone to come out and fight. 40 days this has been going on. But this time, someone does. David. He, Goliath, looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." Yeah. David, to his credit, does not boast of his own prowess or skill, but he tells Big G what God is going to do to him. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty God, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those who gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves." David didn't have a sword or spear. "For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So Goliath, enraged even more, advanced on David. David also ran to meet the attack, and grabbing his sling, he loaded a stone, slung it, and struck Goliath in the forehead, and the stone sank in. It makes sense, because it's estimated that with his sling, that stone would be traveling at about 200 miles an hour. So yeah, it would sink in. Goliath fell, and a cheer went up from Israel. I would imagine a groan went up from the Philistine camp. Now here's actual footage of one of the Philistines at the moment that Goliath fell. Kidding, kidding, of course. Then David went up to the fallen giant, picked up Goliath's very heavy sword. You can see here that he's pulling it out of the scabbard, still attached to Goliath, and killed him with it, and then cut off his head. Messy. Here we see David taking that sword from its scabbard. Maybe, like Bugs Bunny, David could have taken the credit for the victory, but he didn't. Instead, he gave glory to God. Now, of course, here we see him dragging the head. And he took those things back to Israel, set up the head on display, and kept the sword, I believe, and maybe some of the other things from Goliath for his own tent. Now, of course, this story is an unlikely victory against very long odds. Of a hero defeating a mighty villain. Of a small man defeating a larger, indeed, a giant man. But we should see that this story is about far more than these things. We see how most people's faith including my own, are more fearful and less courageous to face the Goliath of our time, whatever that Goliath might be. But just one person obeying God and acting in His will can make a huge difference in God's hands. I think today especially, we all face the choices between what is right and what is easy. May we choose wisely. Saul had been chosen by God to be the first king of Israel, but his faith was sorely lacking. Saul chose poorly quite often. David, a youth, had the faith that we can all aspire to. It's amazing that in the army of Israel, there was only one man, and a very young man at that, that had the faith to face Goliath. David would be the king after Saul's death. He often chose poorly as well, sometimes making some terrible mistakes. David was very human. King Saul had many more things to do, some good, unfortunately, many not good. King David had many, many more things to do, some good, some not so much. He was far from perfect, but he did have a heart for God. And it's through that young man, David, who became the greatest king in Israel's history, that our ultimate salvation came. Through his line, his family lineage, of course, came Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In Jesus, there is forgiveness for sins and their eternal consequences. He will never give up on you, helping you to grow like a father would. Excuse me. In general, when he was wrong, King Saul made excuses for his behavior. Contrast that to King David, who, when he was wrong, and he often was, acknowledged his sin and repented. With Saul, God knew he would never be the king that he should have been, and eventually his family dynasty failed. God never gave up on David, although he had to discipline him all through his life. And God will never give up on you or me. For that I am very grateful, because I find myself more like Saul than David. I sure hope I never find myself being like Goliath. So today and this week, spend some time with the people that matter. Oops, that didn't work the way it should. Are there circumstances that scare you or paralyze you with fear? Oh yeah, all the time. Pray that God can give you courage. When faced with those scary times and having opportunities to step out, pray that God will give you guidance and the words to say to take and put your best step forward. When it goes well, give thanks to God. Don't take credit yourself. And if it goes poorly, pray for forgiveness. And if necessary, pray that God use whatever things turned out, however they turned out, and keep moving forward in the faith. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for wonderful stories from the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. They're all so inspiring and also terrifying in so many ways. We thank you for the example of David's faith and the contrast between King Saul and David, what they believed, what they thought they could do. Thank you for those examples and help us to aspire to great faith and to do things for you that we don't think is possible, but we know that you can do things through us and with us. In your holy name we pray. Amen.